Our sermon text is our gospel lesson. A lot of people enjoy our gospel lesson for today. They like to point out the fact that Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine. My, how much fun that is. Now, that's an incredible miracle. God makes wine all the time. He sends the rains to nourish the grapes, and from the grapes we receive wine. But in this miracle, Jesus does what usually takes days immediately and without any grape at all. It also reminds us that wine in and of itself is a good thing. We read this in our Old Testament lesson. It is when it is used to excess, when it is used for drunkenness, that it becomes sinful. Wine is used by Jesus to give us his own blood. It is a good thing, a part of his creation. But there are two other things that I want to talk about today. And the first is the beauty of prayer. A lot of times when we read our Bible, we forget the fact that anytime anyone comes to Jesus and asks for anything, that it is a prayer. But it absolutely is. Whenever we talk with God, when we ask him anything, it is a prayer. And so we see how beautiful it is that the Blessed Virgin Mother of God in the flesh here prays to him. She sees her neighbor's need. She sees that at this wedding that she's been invited to, that her son has been invited to and his disciples have been invited to, that they have run out of wine. And so she goes to her son, her God, and gives him the statement. She says, "They have no wine." Notice she doesn't tell him what to do. Rather, she lays the need and trusts that God will provide. Jesus gives her a rebuke. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But notice that he still provides. She knows that he will. And the last recorded words of Mary in the whole Bible are the words that come next. "Do whatever he tells you." What a wonderful phrase. How wonderful it would be if we would constantly use that phrase when people ask. Do whatever he tells you. I don't know what to do in my life. Do whatever he tells you. Where can you find out what God has to tell you? Read his word. Read his Bible. Do whatever he tells you. Jesus provides. The other thing is the importance of marriage. The church has long established that this text would be used to teach how profound of a gift marriage truly is. We see marriage throughout the scriptures. We see in the beginning that God is the one who creates marriage. He ordains it. He consecrates it. It is his gift to his children. He defines it, not our society. It's not some sort of social contract to be thrown away whenever we decide. It is not just a piece of paper, but it is a vow sworn before God, before family, before witnesses of the love that God has. And so we see already in Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then God goes further into detail. He grasps this and explains further. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." He creates Adam, man, first, but recognizes that he needs a help. It is not good for him to be alone. And so he says, "I will make him a helper meet that is fitting or proper for him." And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. The first marriage, created by God, given as a gift and blessing by God, just as it is to this day. Upon receiving her, Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And then Moses continues by saying, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Have you ever torn your flesh apart? It's hard. It's painful. It destroys. God has made marriage a union of one flesh. We see that men and women are created by God. We see that they are equal, and yet they are not the same. You see, the church has long also seen this image that God makes a woman from Adam's side. Notice he does not make her from his head that she would rule over him, nor from his feet that she would be inferior to him, but from his side that they may walk together, helping each other. Sin causes great separation between the sexes, between male and female. We don't even communicate in the same way. You remember all the books, men are from Mars, women from Venus, all those sorts of things. Men and women are different, but God has created them both, and he loves them both. We see these differences also in God's judgment on the man and on the woman for their sin. The fall into sin does not happen until Adam has eaten of the fruit, even though his wife eats first. And that is because from creation, God has ordered it male and female. The headship is given to Adam. And so when God is punishing, he says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." God has a created order. But after the fall into sin, we see a desire in the woman to rule over her husband. But this is not to be the case. Adam is given a judgment as well. To Adam, he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Death is caused by Adam's failure. Rather than listening to the clear word of God, he listened to his wife. Now, it's good to listen to your wives, but not when it goes in opposite, in contrast to God's word. The husband is punished. He is to provide for his family. Now it will be that much harder. The wife is punished. She is the nurturer. She is to submit. And now that will be even harder. We see a wonderful gift of marriage, not just in God's creation therein, but also in our text for today. Jesus is present at a wedding and the feast. God blesses marriage. He encourages marriage. He has given it to you, his children, as a gift and as a blessing. But we also know that marriage is not the easiest thing in the world. Like many things, it is hard work. There is toil. There is burden on both parties. It has been said, if you want a bad marriage, you should place yourself first. If you want a good marriage, you should place your spouse first. But if you want a great marriage, you should place God first. God is the very foundation of a marriage between a Christian man and a Christian woman. First and foremost, we should find those who are part of the household of faith, building each other up in the things of God. Jesus is the twine that holds us together. He is the third cord that ties husband and wife together. And not only is he that cord, but he is also the foundation. So that when the husband fails, and he will, he falls on Jesus. He asks for his forgiveness. And he turns to his wife and does the same. And when the wife falls and fails, she turns to Jesus and to her husband, confessing and being forgiven. God must be the foundation of a good Christian marriage. We also see an image of marriage in heaven. Heaven is often referred to as the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. It speaks of that in Revelation. So not only in Genesis, but here in John, and also in the last book, do we see the wonderful graces of heaven of marriage. We use an epistle lesson in the rite of holy matrimony, Ephesians 5, and it helps us to realize the importance of marriage and how our marriages are to mirror the marriage of Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. We read, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, that's pretty sexist. How dare you? Yes, submission to another person is hard. It is a lot of work. But if we truly do submit our needs to another person, it frees us to do what we need to do. And if you think that that is the hardest aspect of this, let me finish what St. Paul writes. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The husband is required to lay down his life for his bride. Christ laid down his own life on the cross for his bride, that he might present her, that he might wash her in the waters of holy baptism and present her clean. A husband is to take his wife's needs over his own desires every single time. The way that plays out in church also is that on Sunday morning, when the husband is tired, he must submit his desire to sleep and be the one who brings his family to church, that they might hear the word of God, that they may receive his word and his sacraments. And on a daily basis, he must submit his desire to sleep and rest, that he might teach the faith in his own household, that he might bring up his children in the ways of the Lord. A wife is to submit her desires to her husband, and a husband is to submit his desire, her needs to her husband, and a husband is to submit his desires for the needs of his wife. When we work together, things work much better. Jesus also had some words, and he quotes Moses, just as St. Paul quoted Moses. St. Paul had written as well, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And he says, "Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." And Jesus continues these words of Moses in his own explanation. The Pharisees come before him and ask him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her, as though it's just a piece of paper and he can send her away." Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." God is the one who unites. God is the one who gives the blessings. Right after he gives this, he gives the command to be fruitful and multiply. You see, we must remember that children are a blessing, and a heritage from the Lord. The psalmist writes as much, and that each child is a gift from him. And while he sometimes chooses not to give the gift of children in the bonds of marriage, each child is his gift. Whether there is 1, 5, 10, or even 19 children given, each is an individual gift from God. Too often we try to set up things. Too often we do not submit ourselves to God. Submit to God. Trust him. They are his blessings. He gives life. He is the only one to take it. We rejoice in life. If you don't know our stance on life, you should. This month, we are supporting Lutherans for Life, that we recognize that each life is a gift from God, from the womb to the grave. A blessing. Marriage. The sixth commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. And the meaning that Luther gives is we should fear and love God so that we lead chaste and decent lives in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Marriage is a gift. The marriage bed is a gift from God as well, not to be stolen by him before marriage. Couples should not live together outside of the bonds of marriage. This is a wonderful gift and blessing from God. Let him be the giver of it. And we look also to the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, etc. What does this mean? Luther writes, we should fear and love God so that we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, etc., or turn them against him, but urge them to stay and do their duty. We're in this together. We do not encourage separation. We encourage submission. Submission to God's word. Submission to God's will. So when you're toiling and when you're frustrated, fall back on Jesus. And keep in mind that a gift is given. A wife, a good wife, is a wonderful gift from God. If we spend all of our life looking in the wrong places, the gift is not as good. And so remember and be thankful for your wife or your husband. Be thankful that God has given that. I'm very thankful myself. And I also remember that I had nothing to do with having such a wonderful wife. And if you don't believe me, God says so. Proverbs 19 reads, house, home, property, and wealth are given by parents, but an understanding wife comes from the Lord. And so the church sings, in this union I have joined you, husband and wife. Now my children live together as heirs of life, each the other's gladness sharing, each the other's burden bearing. Now my children live together as heirs of life. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.